Good morning, partakers in the divine nature. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We are going to take a quick break from our Acts series. We'll jump back in that in January, but we just want to kind of focus during this holiday season to really try to focus our minds on what is God doing in these holidays that we celebrate as a nation and a country, but what is the root? What is the meaning? What is going on behind the scenes? What is God doing? And so this is really what we wanted to start investigating and learning and hearing from the Lord. And so this morning, I just want to say a big happy Thanksgiving to everybody in person, in online. There is so much to be thankful for. My prayer, my hope was that this past weekend, you really got to experience the peace and the presence of God. That's the best thing in life. There's nothing better. And I've really been reflecting on this idea of Thanksgiving. We have this holiday we call Thanksgiving. It's kind of a thing our nation collectively does. We probably all have different traditions. Maybe they looked a little different this year. But I want to get really personal with you guys and be really honest with you guys this morning. This past Thanksgiving, I didn't feel very thankful. This mindset, this feeling of thankfulness, it seems so distant. It seems so far from me. It's not something that I've been feeling. And as I thought about, we want to preach and teach on Thanksgiving. And what is Thanksgiving from God's perspective, from the real perspective? And I was thinking, how can I preach and teach and talk about being thankful if I don't really feel thankful myself? In my head, I was like, what am I going to do? How do I share on something that I can't even relate to? And as I was thinking about this, I heard the voice in my head say, read Philippians 4. It seemed exactly like something the Holy Spirit would do, direct me to his words. And I just had this feeling inside of me like, I need to read Philippians 4. And I read Philippians 4 a couple weeks ago, and it rocked my world. It was exactly what I needed to hear from the Lord. And so that's all I want to do this morning. I want to share with all of you what God has been teaching me in Philippians chapter 4. That I love God's word so much. And in a moment of despair and thinking, I don't feel thankful. What am I supposed to do? God just said, read my word. Hear directly from me. And I love that about God's word. That it brings light to dark and hopeless times. That it brings clarity into confusing times. That God's word really is so powerful and active. And I still can't believe that the creator of the cosmos gave us his exact words for us to live by. It's the best. And so my prayer this morning for all of us, and starting with me, is that we would learn what it means to truly be thankful. Because being thankful is not an American holiday. It's supposed to be the daily way of life for anyone who follows Jesus. And so how do we recondition our sinful hearts to be more thankful? That's what God teaches us in Philippians chapter 4. So let's open up his word and hear from him. We're just going to read a section out of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:4 is where we're starting. So if you got a Bible, got a tablet, got a phone, it's up on the live stream. Read along, because this morning I just want us to hear from God's word. This is what God says. Philippians chapter 4. Come on. There we go. Pages were stuck. Yeah, I know. I need a digital. All right, here's God's word. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let me read that again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Those are really popular words. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably heard this phrase or read this Bible verse or heard it talked about somewhere in the church. But this is a command from God, and I just want to focus. Rejoice in the Lord. How? Always. Let me say it again. Make sure you got it. Rejoice. This is a command, the big fancy grammatical term. This is an imperative. An imperative from God that we are commanded by God to rejoice always. To rejoice in the Lord always. That the mindset of the Christian, the daily walk of the Christian, is one to be someone who is rejoicing, is full of joy, who has a heart of thanksgiving. Paul has to emphasize it twice. Rejoice, rejoice. This is what God calls the Christian to do. And yet when I read this verse, just these few words, my first thought is how? How? How do I rejoice always? How in the world can I do that? I certainly know times of rejoicing. I'm sure you know times of rejoicing. That the day of your salvation, I'm sure, was a joyous day. A great day with family or friends doing something that you love. Your wedding day, I'm sure, was a joyous occasion. When your favorite sports teams won the ship this past year, I'm sure you rejoiced. If there's any Dodgers fans, you're probably still on your big high. But we also know so many times of grief, so many times of mourning and sadness when it seems joy seems the furthest thing away. When someone that we love passes away, when we lose our job, when someone close to us hurts us. These are the deep moments of sadness. And how can I read God's word, which says, rejoice in the Lord always? And how do I do that in those seasons? And this is exactly what I was feeling. As I was thinking about Thanksgiving coming up, I was thinking, I don't feel thankful. There's nothing in me that wants to move to be grateful or to give praise or to rejoice. And that heart position seems so distant. And so what do we do? What do we do? What is the answer? How? How do we rejoice always? And this is what God really rocked my world with. So we'll start with verse 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is the first big thing that I want us to focus on. Because let's just work through this passage. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There's another imperative, another command about being gentle. And I want to come back to that in a second. I want to end this passage thinking about gentleness. But for now, I want to look at these four simple words. This little truth statement that Paul says at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Just four words. And yet so incredibly important. This is not a command. This is not an imperative. This is a truth statement, or to use the fancy grammatical term, an indicative. So not an imperative, but an indicative. A truth statement about reality. The Lord is near. And this is the first thing that we have to think about when we think about what does it look like to rejoice always. The Lord is near. Those four words change everything, because the presence of the God who is with you always is what brings comfort and joy. That this language immediately reminds me of a psalm in Psalm 34:18, which says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And so it's not just that the Lord is near, but the Lord is near even to those who are brokenhearted. In other words, no matter where you fall on the spectrum, whether you are in a moment of great rejoicing or a moment of brokenheartedness, the Lord is near. And there is no better comfort than to know that your Heavenly Father walks with you no matter what season of life that you are in. Do you know how comfortable it is when your dad who loves you is nearby? When you learn to ride a bike for the first time, it's a pretty scary endeavor for most little kids. The threat of falling, the fear of failing, the uncertainty of the unknown and the scary. I have no idea how to balance yourself on two wheels. These are the thoughts that run through most kids' minds when they start to learn to ride a bike. And so what gets most kids to try something new, to step out into the unknown? It's because their dad's standing right behind them, holding on the back of the seat, letting them know that as they enter into this new scary thing of learning to ride a bike for the first time, their dad is near. And as Christians, we have the same exact thing. Our Heavenly Father is near. He is standing right next to us. And maybe standing is the wrong word because he's not physical, but his presence is right next to us no matter where we go in life, because he loves us and he is the Father that brings comfort in the midst of any season. No matter what stage of life you are in, these words are true. The Lord is near. And when your dad is near, there is comfort to move forward. And not just because he's near, but because you can talk to him. Because you can talk to your Heavenly Father. And that's the very next thing that Paul addresses in verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I love this about Paul. He's answering the objection. He just said, rejoice in the Lord always. And he knows the immediate question comes up. How? What happens when I'm anxious? How do I rejoice when I'm anxious? And so Paul meets it off at the pass and says, I need to answer the objection right away. Because when you are anxious, the answer is do not be anxious about anything. And how do we do that? Well, in every situation, especially situations we don't feel joyful, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That when we don't want to rejoice, when we feel anxious, the response is to go to God in prayer, is to present your request, any and all requests, and take them to the Lord. We have to pray because the Lord is near. He's right there. And I think that this is the first big point that God rocked me with when I was reading this a few weeks ago, is that what do I do when I don't feel thankful? I need to run to the near Lord in prayer. That this is how I find the spirit of rejoicing. This is how I rejoice always. I start talking to God. Instead of fretting over whatever I'm feeling anxious about, I immediately turn and start telling it to God. Bring to him all your petitions, Paul says, right? In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. The things that got you down, the things that make you anxious. And Paul, I love how Paul says it, right? He says it with thanksgiving. He emphasizes it again. Even in the midst of anxious prayer, do it with the heart of thanksgiving. You're not thankful for the things that are making you anxious or the things that are weighing you down, but you're thankful that you can take those anxiousness feelings to the Lord. That it is the attitude of thanksgiving of going into prayer. And so I say pray. Pray a lot. Pray multiple times a day. Make it muscle memory that anytime you feel anxious, you immediately pray. Anytime you feel down, it's just muscle memory. Boom, I got to go to God in prayer because he is near. And that prayer will move you to the spirit of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And then I love how this little paragraph ends, talking about the peace of God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That a godly peace comes over us. That when we go to the Lord in prayer, he gives us his peace. And what is peace? Peace is this sense of full wholeness and well-being, a peace that trusts God no matter the circumstances. Does that sound unrealistic? I don't think so, because peace is never based on external circumstances. It's based on walking with God, because peace can only come from the God of all peace who reigns over all. How can I have peace? It's because I trust the one who is ultimately in control. The heart that recognizes the presence and peace of the Lord will rejoice regardless of what's happening around them. Whenever I read this verse, I am always instantly reminded of the story of the 22 Koreans who went on a missions trip to Afghanistan in 2007. It was a group of churches that got a team together and sent 23 missionaries to Afghanistan to do some good work in the community and to preach the gospel to people there. And while they were in Afghanistan, they got captured by the Taliban. And they captured the missionaries and they took them away and they started to separate them with the intent of killing them. But before they were separated, before the 23 members were separated from their group, there was one woman who had smuggled a Bible underneath her clothes. And she took that Bible and she ripped it up into 23 parts and gave a little section to every missionary. And then at that time, they got separated. They were in captivity, one like in solitary confinement, if you will. And all they had in their solitary confinement was 1/23 of the Bible and the presence of the Lord. And then the Taliban started killing them off one by one, and a couple died before military forces went in and rescued them. But the point of this story, and there's a lot of amazing things about this story, but the point I want to highlight is when they were interviewed afterward, when they talked about their experience of being trapped alone in the dark with just a sliver of the Bible, they said that was the closest that they had ever felt to God. That the intimacy with God in those moments of uncertainty and pretty sure they were going to die, was the closest that they ever felt to the Lord. That the peace of God in their jail cell was when they felt closest to God. And that actually, they said, it's funny, when they were talking in their interview, they said that, I kind of want to go back just so I can experience the peace of God like that once more. That it doesn't matter your external circumstances. That peace is not based on what's happening to you or where you're located. Peace is dependent on who is with you. Peace is found in walking in relationship with the Lord. You can find that peace no matter where you're at, even when you're captured by the Taliban. And so this is Paul's first part of the answer to this question, how do we rejoice always? And it's this simple thing of actually spending time with him, going to him in prayer, recognizing his presence, and talking to him about everything, that it's muscle memory, whatever I'm feeling, I just start telling it to God. But there's more to the answer. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Oh, this part just rocked my world. And if there's a summary of these two verses, it's simply right there at the end of verse 8. To think about such things. What do we fill our heads with? What are the types of thoughts that run through our minds? And I have to tell you, this is the part that just convicted me so much, because I haven't been following these instructions from Jesus coming straight from this verse. The thoughts that are running through my head are not good thoughts. I've been feeling stressed. I've been feeling tired. I've been feeling pretty negative things about things in my life and things that are happening in the world. And as I was reading this verse, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus' words just cut me to the heart. The things that I'm thinking about are not good things. I am not focusing my mind on the things of God. I wasn't thinking of the excellent and praiseworthy things that this passage calls us to think about. Now, I want to be crystal clear. This passage is not saying we're supposed to have some sort of naive optimism that is just completely naive and ignorant of the things happening around us. What this passage is saying is that we fight for joy by refocusing our hearts and our minds on the good. On the good. And when I say good, we know that God alone is good, and every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so when we say we focus on the good, that means looking at God and what he is doing. Because it's a battle. It is a battle to fight for the control of our minds. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we need to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience under Christ. We need to take captive our thoughts and submit them to the Lord. And so how do we do that? We think about the good, which is the things that God is doing in the character of who he is. And so we think about the good. And when we say good, again, this is not positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. This is not good vibes. This is not empty and unbiblical slogans like you are enough. It is the good things of God. Paul gives us here just a list. I would imagine this is a representative list, not an exhaustive list of all the things that are good. But let's look at the things that Paul says represent what is good. He says the things that are true. True thoughts about the reality of who God is and what he's doing. Remind ourselves of the truth of God's movements in the world. And then the next thing, whatever is noble. What are the things in life that deserve honor and deserve praise for being worthy of high esteem? The things that are noble in this life, the things around us that we see that are good, this is what we focus our minds on. The next thing, what are the things that are pure? Think about whatever is pure. The things that are right and holy in the eyes of the Lord and in line with his perfect character, that is what is pure. We think about whatever is lovely, that there is so much beauty in the world because our God is an incredible artist who not only has created a universe that is so lovely, but that we as his image bearers get to bring out that same God-given creativity from the one whose image that we bear, that there are lovely things in the world worth focusing our minds on. And then the last thing, whatever is admirable, whatever is deserving of praise. That this is representative of what it means to be the good. And then he summarizes, right, think about anything that's excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. That we fight for this mindset to focus our minds on the good. We take captive our thoughts and we look at the character of God. Because everything about God is good. Think about God, what has done in the past. Think about God, what God is doing in the present. Think about what God is going to be doing in the future, the promises of God that we know about things that are coming down the line, that we read the Bible and we hear from God and we remind ourselves again and again of the good things that God is doing. This is how we rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. We think about the good. And in case that just seems too pie in the sky, too unreal for somebody to do, Paul says, look at me. I love this in verse 9. Paul's like, you don't think you can do this? Let me remind you what I do. And he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. I love this, because how do you observe what Paul is doing? Well, we can observe exactly what's happening to Paul as he's writing this letter. That we know the circumstances of Paul when he's writing this letter. He tells us in chapter 1, that chapter 1 mentions multiple times, he's in chains. He is in prison in Rome. He is not in a good place. Not only that, but Paul mentions more a little later in chapter 1 that there are people preaching the gospel in Rome that are doing it out of jealousy and envy because of what Paul, because they want to be seen as higher than Paul. And so we see Paul's circumstances right here in this book, that he is in prison and people are hurting him by their actions. And yet, what does Paul do? All through the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1, he keeps saying, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. That it is not his physical circumstance of being in jail. It's not the emotional or relational hurt that people are hurting him relationally by their actions. He is focused on the good. That in spite of those two terrible things in his life, the gospel is being preached. People are hearing the message of Jesus. And for that, Paul just rejoices. That we can think about the good even in the midst of incredibly tough situations. This is what it means to think about such things. Keep thinking about the good. And then one last thought on how do we rejoice always. Verse 10. This is Paul speaking. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, this is the end of the book of Philippians, and like what Paul normally does at most of his letters, he's referencing some specific situation that's happening between him and the church that he's writing to. And just to give you a quick summary, what happened was when the Philippian church heard that Paul was in jail, they sent this guy named Epaphroditus with a monetary gift to help support Paul while he was in prison. And so that's kind of if you look at verse 10, this is what's happening about the concern that the church is showing. It's because they sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Paul to bless him. But look what he references here. I love this about Paul, right? He is not just thankful that he got a gift. He's thankful for what the gift says about the relationship he has with this church. That he rejoices greatly in their concern for him. Because it's not just rejoicing, I got the financial means to survive while in prison. It's the fact that this church of Christians who are thousands of miles away are concerned about me, that we have such a deep connection, that there is still that Christian fellowship going on. And that's what Paul rejoices in. That he rejoices that he has a relationship with Christians who are still involved in his life. But then he pivots. He immediately pivots, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Although he's thankful for their financial gift, he doesn't need it. Because Paul is content. And this is the last thing that just rocked me in this passage. Rejoicing and thanksgiving come from a heart of contentment. And I don't feel very content. I want more. I always want more. I always want things to change. I want more for me. And as I was reading this passage, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. That the key to rejoicing and the key to the heart of thanksgiving is one that's content. One that finds content in the Lord. Because here is Paul, who's in prison, talking about contentment. It doesn't matter, he says, if he's got plenty, or it doesn't matter if he has nothing. It doesn't matter if he's got 3 square meals a day or 0 square meals a day. He is content and in a state of contentment. And that word contentment, it really means to be satisfied. Whether you're looking at the verb form, the noun form, the adjective form, because it can be used all sorts of ways. But the idea of being content is being satisfied. But look at look what satisfies Paul. Verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul's contentment, his feeling of satisfaction, does not come from comparison. He's not saying, well, I have it better than these people. It's not a comparison. That's not contentment. Comparison doesn't come from the ability not be indebted to people. He's not saying, well, at least I don't rely on everybody. I can rely on myself. I'm not beholden to other people. Therefore, I'm content. No, 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 no. Paul's contentment and satisfaction come from nothing related to his personal being or his circumstances. He finds contentment in Jesus through him who gives me strength. That contentment comes from being in Christ. It is Jesus who gives the strength to be content. Paul is satisfied not because of what he has or he doesn't have, not because of any sort of comparison game. He is content because his satisfaction is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is enough for Paul. That Jesus plus nothing else still equals everything that you ever need. This is what Paul has learned in his life. He has experienced many seasons, as he references right here. He's had plenty and he's had nothing. But no matter where he finds himself, he is satisfied and content in being in Christ. That's the key to the thankful life. And I just want to make a quick, brief side comment because I can't help myself, but I absolutely love the 2011 NIV translation here of verse 13, that it's not, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. I love this because it helps us really understand what Paul's getting at, that so many people take this verse out of context. God is not trying to say you can do all things, you can't jump off a skyscraper and fly, I'm sorry, but that's not what humans are made to do, and that's not what this verse is trying to say anyways. Paul is saying, I can do all of this, referring right back in context to all of being in plenty or being in want, that he can do all of that, he can be content, because Jesus gives him strength. That today, satisfaction in Jesus is all that we truly need. You can be content right now if you've paid off your house mortgage or if you live in a really small apartment. You can be content right now if you are single or if you are married. You can be content right now if your portfolio is booming or you just lost your job, because contentment and satisfaction are found in Jesus. This is the thankful life. And this morning, I wanted to look at thankfulness because that's the season in which we find ourselves. And I don't think I have any sort of profound words or amazing advice for you this morning. All I can say is what God has been rocking me with. That reading his word and thinking about what he is saying has absolutely floored me in saying, I want to be thankful. I want to have the heart that rejoices always. And this is how we do it. That we recognize the Lord is near, and that moves us to pray about anything. That we keep our minds focused on the good things of who God is and what God is doing around us. And we fight to be content in all situations through Christ, because our satisfaction is ultimately in him. I know that Thanksgiving can be tough. I also know that there are deep pains of grief and sadness in this life. The Bible never paints a picture that life always goes great, that we should just muster up some sort of fake optimism because we're supposed to be thankful. We should grieve. We're called to grieve. Evil things happen and it should make us cry. But we do not mourn like those that have no hope, because we have a hope that goes far beyond anything in this life. There is the true good, and his name is Jesus. So let's keep our eyes focused on him. The Lord is near. And as we go into a time of worship, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, but we're going to take communion as a church. And I was thinking about it, and if you're familiar with this practice of Christianity, it's got lots of different names. At Stonebridge, we usually say communion or Lord's Supper, but I know that in the Catholic tradition, they often call communion, they call it the Eucharist. And that word Eucharist is really just a transliteration of a Greek word, Eucharista. And that word means thanksgiving. It means to give thanks. That literally in the Catholic tradition, which is very old, that for thousands of years, Christians have called this practice giving thanks. That taking these elements is literally the practice of giving thanks. And the reason why is because the number one most incredible thing that we have is the gift of salvation. That through the death of Jesus and his resurrection, we find new eternal life. And that is worth giving thanks for more than anything else on this planet. The number one thankful that we can give thanks for is that we are saved. And so we're going to do this practice, communion, the Eucharist, and we're going to give thanks right now that we're going to take a couple elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus as we remind our minds and remind our hearts once again about the incredible gift of salvation through Jesus. That this practice is for Christians to come together whenever they meet and in whatever practice that they do to celebrate the amazing gift of salvation. And so we've kind of passed out some cups here in person. If you're online, I hope you've had some time to gather the elements. But I just want to read really quickly the normal words we read when we read communion to refocus our hearts on the most incredible gift that we've received. And this is coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just read these words before we take communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's give thanks for the broken body of the Lord, which saves us. And then to continue, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so let's take the cup of the new covenant as we remember the amazing gift of the sacrifice of the spilling of Jesus' blood and move us to thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, we give thanks. Lord, we rejoice this morning that you are a good God, a God who saves. Lord, a God who makes the first move, a God who willingly and vulnerably submits yourself, Lord, to love. Oh, God, you've been so, so good to us, and we just give you praise this morning. Lord, I just pray for our church. Lord, start with me. Make it all of us that we would be people that can rejoice always. Lord, that we are drawing near to you. Lord, that we keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, that we continue to find satisfaction and contentment in who you are. Lord, we're nothing without you, and all we can say is thanks. Thank you again and again. Amen.